Hey, everybody. Wow, there's a party in here I walked in on. Yeah. Yeah. Let's just keep partying. I mean, yeah. All right. Well, yeah. Thank you. All right. Well, Mark and others, thanks for kind of teeing things up. You guys had a little discussion, I think, I hope. Yeah. Good. All right. Thank you. All right. So, I'm glad to be, I was here last Sunday, but I'm glad to be back in Anchorage. You know, we were just Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. I will tell you a little bit about, you know, let me fix this. There we go. Gosh, this thing is like against me. There we go. So Cynthia and I flew out with Caitlin and Russell, 2.5, and Reese, who's just turning 5 months, and we did the red-eye flight from direct flight from Anchorage all the way to Atlanta on Monday night, and we were just telling some other people that Reese got an A++, and Russell got a solid C-. He was a wiggly guy. Just couldn't get comfortable, but thankfully we were on a 767, so we had two seats and three seats, and the three-seat stretch was open, so we were able to just tag team. And so we got there and spent like a day and a half with my son-in-law Andy's mom and dad, who are just wonderful people. Got to connect with them some, and then left on Thursday morning in Caitlin's Chevy Traverse. They just kind of acquired a new vehicle, and it's a big size SUV, and we needed all the room with two babies, a dog, three adults, and lots of luggage. I don't know how we fit everything in there, quite honestly. Cynthia was kind of, I'm glad she's tiny, because she had to like wedge into all the way in the back. Anyway, so we took a 7-hour drive and, you know, made it 11 and a half, so with all the stopping. But anyway, we got there, and then I flew back yesterday, and so I'm glad to be here. Cynthia will be back on Tuesday. You know, we're just you know, sort of grateful for everything, but also praying for Scott, who's in theater and busy and right in the thick of it. So it's been a little sobering, but FaceTime is wonderful. I've been able to pray with him and let him, you know, put a little burden on me so he can go focus. And so that time has been precious, and I've been there and done that, and to be able to share that with him is important. So anyway, we'll just keep praying, and we'll get everybody home. So thanks for doing the warm-up. I'm going to just keep us going in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to really try to finish up today, and we'll kind of blast through this outline. But let me just read the scripture, and we'll get going in the outline. So verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So there's kind of a bunch of review in the first couple pages there. I was scrambling to get out of town, so the page numbers are weird. It says 11 of 11, but it's supposed to be, anyway, so... But anyway, yeah, it's a battle against my own sin, as you all heard about. Anyway, so, you know, yeah, yeah, we spent some time last week just continuing to focus on this idea of suffering in the Christian life. And then Paul had laid it out in the inspired text, and we touched on this idea of ministry, a call by God, a stewardship. And we're supposed to be spent. We're supposed to be fully poured out. We're supposed to hold nothing back. This whole idea of, we live our lives, we make it all about us, and then we retire with a bunch of money and we go do fun things. There's nothing wrong with phases of life, but the idea of the Christian life is we pour out all the way into the end, and we serve all the way to the end, and we're being matured all the way to the end, right? That's what we just heard Derek preach on, which is we fight all the way to the bitter end, and so our sanctification is happening all the way until our last breath. And so Paul's kind of hitting this in this epistle to the church at Colossae, as he did in Romans, as we heard. And so what we're going to look at today is a couple of more topics here as we finish out this text, this pericope here. So we'll talk about, kind of the way it's broken out, the subject of the ministry, the sum of the ministry, the strength, and then kind of summarize right at the end. So those are the headings there in your outline. And so, verse 26 and 27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this idea, what Paul is talking about here is this idea of progressive revelation, where there were things that were hinted at and typed in the Old Testament that God chose to not reveal until the coming of the Messiah. And so the Jews had a good idea of some things, but they didn't. The revelation came with the coming of the Messiah, and so that's God's timing, how he does those things. And there's different doctrinal ways to talk about that. Dispensationalism is one of those. We're not going to open up that can of worms so much this morning, but the idea that God does hold some things in mystery for his purposes and his timing. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things which belong to the Lord our God." God, these are things where he's going to reveal some things. He revealed things through the prophets. He revealed things, through the writing of his word. There's the covenants that were given that are promises that are, when we see them being fully fulfilled, we kind of see how that promise was sure in the beginning. But, the idea of the promise of the new covenant of grace, the new covenant, there's places where you can go to and see that in the Old Testament, but it didn't make any sense until the coming of Christ, right? And so that's kind of what Paul is talking about. And so Proverbs 3:32, he is intimate with the upright, and so there are things that he chooses to hide and then reveal. So that's the idea of a mystery. And it's not secret teachings. It's not, mysterious things, mystical things, ceremonies. That's where the Gnostics were trying to take things, say that a few people get to know the inside knowledge and everyone else doesn't get to. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is God is on his timeline of revealing his full truth. And so it was a really, really big deal to reveal the new covenant of grace and include the Gentiles in it in his, with the coming of the Messiah. And so that's the age we live in now, the church age, where we are sealed with the Spirit, we are indwelled with the Spirit. God promises that he would be our God and he would literally come and live in our hearts. And that's not possible until it's finished on the cross and there's the resurrection and the ascension. And so now we're in that period where some of these things that were mysteries before are now clear with the coming of Christ. So there's some places down at the bottom of the page there. There's newly revealed truth includes the mystery of the incarnate God. And so the idea that God himself became human in the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. There's references to Israel's unbelief of this lawlessness, and then unity of Jew and Gentile in the church in Ephesians 3:3-6, and then promises of the rapture and all of these things. Stuff is unfolding on God's perfect plan A timeline. We talk about that a lot. There's no plan B. It's always perfectly plan A. And so that's really what Paul is referring to in terms of a subject. And so mysteries aren't discovered by the genius of men. It's not some special, you know, kind of thing that any one person would do or a special group of people would do. They're always revealed by God himself and his perfect timing. And so we're in a amazing time in history right now where we are in the church age. You know, we know of the Messiah, we know of his coming, his perfect life, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, the resurrection, all that's historical fact, and now he's ascended and sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, and he will come again. And so we are in this age that Derek was just preaching about, which is fascinating because we are, you know, we're predestined to salvation, and then, you know, we are given at some moment of his timing and choosing, we're given basically the grace gifts of repentance and saving faith. We are convinced of our own sin, and then we turn to him in saving faith in Christ alone. That's called regeneration, and in that we're justified in our faith. The legal transaction happens, and then we're indwelled with the Spirit, and now we're walking in our sanctification, and it's step by step the rest of our lives. And I loved how Derek just preached on that and just said, it's not a one and done. It's not a, okay, I became a Christian, I'm good now, I'm just going to go live my life. No, it's, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to fight for my life. Does that make sense? That's the true gospel, where it's a battle and it's a fight against, I think Dirk nailed it by saying it's against our sin. It's not to go out and we can do good in the world as we are living out our faith and being sanctified daily. But the point is not to go out and, you know, create utopia on earth, to create heaven on earth. The whole point of Christian walk is to strive for holiness, become more and more like Christ, and let God use us in that, even as stuff's falling apart, as we know it will, right? And so God is right on plan A. We are his elect. We are filled with his Spirit. We are now walking in sanctification, ever imperfect, just like Paul himself is talking about, and striving towards this moment where we will be fully redeemed. Those four hopes were great. I love that outline too, you know. It's so at some point, you know, the battle is done and we're free. We're all the way free. And that promise is, that's our hope. That promise is real. And so, that's the church, you know, is described as, you know, we're God's temple. Our bodies are God's temple. And God is dwelling in us. He's with us. And we're on this journey. And so that sort of fleshes out that first outline point. So again, you know, this was from MacArthur's commentary, so I'm using his outline. So he uses then the style of the ministry was the term he used, where we're proclaiming him. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. And so as we're being sanctified daily, we're also given a mission to tell the truth about our faith, to proclaim Christ and proclaim Christ in a way as we're just doing it in a way that we're just so grateful and we're telling our story, right? You know, salvation is such an amazing thing when we fully feel the reality that we couldn't possibly save ourselves, and then we kind of start to say, this is my story, and the more we tell it, the more we're grateful and thankful in proclaiming him as the author and finisher of it all. And so Paul's proclamation there has kind of a negative aspect and then a positive one. We'll look at those. So there's an admonishment piece to it, noutheteo, and that's basically saying, that's kind of what Derek was doing this morning, was admonishing us to recognize that we still sin, right? And so there is a there is an encouraging counsel that must come from the one another's in the church. It must come from leaders, and it must come from each other laterally in the church as we live out our Christian life. And we're supposed to call out sin, not in, you know, judgmental, like, I gotcha, I'm better than you ways. We're supposed to call out sin because we love one another and we want to see sanctification happen. We don't want to see people mired in some habitual sin that's really got them stuck in the mud, right? And so the most loving thing I think you can do in the Christian life is be honest with somebody, right? Church discipline is something we talk about in every membership meeting, and it's always, you know, like the people that have seen it in action, it can be very intimidating when you're sort of going to stage three and telling it to the church, right? And stage four is, of course, treat someone like an unbeliever. But the whole point of that is love, not sort of harsh rejection. It's we want them to come back, right? We want people to come all the way back. We want them to come out of their sin, because when people are just under the weight of their own sin, there's always a negative effect. It's hurting them and it's hurting others. There's a collateral damage consequence to all sin, right? And so this admonishing piece is what Paul talks about first here in the verse, a warning everyone. And then he kind of shifts gears and says the more positive way is teaching. And teaching is imparting truth, imparting positive truth. And so it's, I think when, in the Christian life, when we're talking about all things in the faith, we're constantly teaching, right? And we have little classrooms going on everywhere, especially families are little classrooms, right? And so just being around 2.5-year-old Russell, who's getting a little bit of a tood every now and again, right? As 2-year-olds do. He was great, but, you know, when he got tired, you know, no one's teaching him to be a sinner. He already is one, right? But it's wonderful because, you know, my daughter and son-in-law are just committed to raise him up in the truth of Scripture. And so there's some precious moments of, you know, correction and help and apologies and forgiveness and prayer. And so that's, we're supposed to do that in our little classrooms with our families, and then in the bigger classroom of the church, constantly teaching each other. And it's the responsibility of every believer, Colossians 3:16, which we'll get to. It's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And, you know, it's not just church leaders who certainly have a responsibility to do that. It's a calling. You know, it's a obligation. It's a mission. But everyone is supposed to be advancing the gospel through teaching. That's, you know, the idea of teaching has to be from the true source, which is the Word of God. It can't be experiential. It always has to be grounded in the truth that comes out of God's Word. So sound doctrine is incredibly important as we think about teaching. So that's kind of point number two. So then shifting into verse 28, the second half of verse 28 and 29, it's for the purpose that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the goal is not just, you know, admonish and teach. It's admonish and teach, always driving to maturity in Christ. The goal is to answer God's call in your life and be a good witness and, you know, speak the truth in love. But then we're responsible to help ourselves grow, and we're responsible to help those around us grow. And so in our kind of our strategic declarations in this church, we talk about that being one of the goals of this church is, you know, showing that right out of Colossians, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? Let me just stop there and I'll ask that question. What does it mean to mature in Christ? Anyone? Yeah. It's not perfection. Yeah. Yeah, it's holiness is a measure. It's not repeating mistakes of the past, not succumbing to temptation as easily. So maturing in Christ and seeing how God can work in different situations. And, you know, I hesitate to say this, but I'll just volunteer it. You know, for me, thinking about, you know, what my son is doing, and I'm so proud of him, and he's such a warrior and such a, you know, just doing his duty and, you know, wants to be pleasing to God and live with a clean conscience and all of it. And, you know, but it's, he wants to be home with Liz and his little boy. And this deployment, it was different in that sense. When he deployed before, he wasn't married and he didn't have a kid. And so, you know, my big deployments, I was married and had several kids. And so I'm connecting with him in a way that, you know, was unique this time around, where he's knowing he needs to be there. He's not questioning that. It's just like, man, Dad, the timing, you know, because he's a National Guardsman, and they were just doing a rotation, and it was not a call, and there was no buildup. It was just, hey, we're here. And then all of a sudden, oh, we're here, and it's going down. And what you do is you roger up and you do your duty. And so I had to deal with my own temptations in my own heart, and I'm trying to help him deal with his temptations, where God is sovereign, and there isn't a plan B here, and there isn't anything, but we walk the shoes in the path that God's given us. And so I think all that to say, there's a maturing in Christ is seeing those ways that you maybe didn't deal with it great once before, and then seeing it come back around and you deal with it better the next time. That's maturing, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Guard you against all the winds of doctrine that will come, mm-hmm. because we know that false teachers will come.
Yeah.
Scripture promises us that. But
yeah.
Then in the practical day we're living, like you're describing, it's
yeah.
one thing to know, and you and I even talked about this yeah. after class last yeah. week.
Yeah.
It's easy to know God's sovereign, uh-huh. and no matter what happens.
Yeah.
It's a whole other thing to make our hearts submit to that. And
so yeah.
the mature Christian has walked yeah. enough steps to realize that the gospel stones are built up, mm-hmm. and God's been faithful in the past. So it makes it easier, mm-hmm. if you will, to walk and trust.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think in Paul's case, I mean, I just you read what he says, you know, about his own life and his own ministry, and you know, the closer he is to the end of his ministry, the more humbled he is, and his maturity is measured in humility. Does that make sense? I mean, it's not like, okay, well, I'm mature in Christ and now I get a badge. Steve's mature in Christ. No, it's the maturity is measured in weakness. In meekness and weakness and humility, I think, you know. So that's what Paul's talking about, is we want to present everyone mature in Christ. Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I'm just going to comment one. MacArthur's outline, because that's what it started with.
Yeah.
Humility,
uh-huh. Yeah. Amen. So, you know, doctrinal teaching is all about, you know, knowing what's in God's Word and then practical admonitions and then correct teaching, and that has to be the pattern of all ministries. It was Paul's ministry. And so then shifting into the next kind of outline point there is the sum of the ministry. We talked about that one already. And so let me get caught up on my own notes here. Yeah, and so this was, you know, this was Epaphras' goal as the pastor there at that church. It was Paul's goal. And, you know, I do think that there is a temptation to, in some circles in the evangelical church, to get people to make the confession, to win people to Christ. And, you know, that becomes the overarching goal. But really, we don't win anyone to Christ. God does the work of salvation. What we do is fellowship with those that are authentic and help them mature in Christ. That's what a healthy church is doing. It's not counting, you know, professions. It's not. There's nothing wrong with an altar call, but the altar call is really just to start the conversation, and then there has to be honest testing. Did God do this? You don't come to Christ out of your own power, and you don't do it in an emotional moment. Sometimes it can be that, but the work is God's, and it's evidenced in legitimacy, you know, over a period of time. And so, what we do want to win, we want to win people to Christ through God doing the work and us telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, preaching and teaching and being a healthy church. So that kind of gets us down here to the bottom of 11 of 11. I don't even know where I'm at. It's I'm on this kind of the strength of the ministry is kind of the next outline point here. And forgive me, I didn't look at this after I put it together, so it's been a wild week. But so Christians move toward maturity by, you know, by doing what? By feeding on God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we have, you know, it's the Holy Spirit in us, it's God's inspired word, and then it's the one another's of the church, where we're speaking truth into each other's lives. God is revealing truth as we study his word, and then we're sitting under sound preaching. And you know, it's great to give guys the opportunity to preach. You know, it's great to, you know, when someone has put the work in and the Spirit is moving, and, you know, Derek is his own style, his own personality, you know, but what we just experienced was, you know, I think Spirit-led preaching, where he's just the vessel and God is bringing a strong message using his personality, you know, through him. And you know, that's what we really want to train people to do here, and then benefit from as we get to sit under great expository preaching. So, just one quote from a guy from Walter Lippmann: "As yet, no teacher has ever appeared who was wise enough to know how to teach his wisdom to all mankind. In fact, the great teachers have attempted nothing so utopian. They were quite well aware how difficult for most men is wisdom, and they have confessedly stated that the perfect life was for the select few. In contrast, Christ offers spiritual maturity to every man and woman." So wisdom comes from God. It comes as we're doing the faith walk daily, two steps forward, one step back. We're battling our own sin. We're walking through, you know, by grace, however many years he gives us, towards the finish line, and we're maturing in Christ. So finally, verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so this is Paul remembering that it's whatever I'm doing, it's by God's power, and I have to humbly submit to that power and look for strength and encouragement, by the power of the Spirit. And so we're supposed to labor. And then just a quote from MacArthur, about his own work ethic. I wrote a blog on this a couple of years ago about work and, the sort of the way the culture has kind of gone crazy with, the idea of work and how it's something that you minimize and then you work-life balance is kind of we don't want to be workaholics. That's a sin. That's making an idol out of work. But we also don't want to be, not serious about our work in ways where we're selfish. Does that make sense? And so the idea of you're going to go in and have some debate with your boss about your work-life balance, to me, was a little, that's a little pushy, I think, because we're not a slave to our boss, but we're also there to do a job and to work a job and to work it well. And then I think if we're wise and we're not making an idol of our work, God will supply time for us to, be off the job. We're never off the job of growing in Christ, but, this idea of being spent and pouring it all out, being a poured out drink, is important in the Christian life. And so that has implications to how we live our lives and how we work. And so, I think some of the greatest, most inspirational people are, Jeff calls it being anaerobic, where you're just always, you get up to a level and you just go, 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 Tara. So, people that love what they do and are really good at what they do, and they're pouring in, they're just at this anaerobic level where they're just sustaining that in healthy ways, right? Does that make sense? I'm trying to put my finger on something that's real, there's kind of a God's way to do it, and then the temptations are, well, I'm workaholic, or I don't work hard, and I just, I work enough so I can play and put money away and then play more. That neither one of those are correct. It's a work hard, have a good witness, let God use you, and then even when you're off, you're growing in maturity. Does that make sense? So MacArthur's quote is, people sometimes tell me that I work too hard, but compared to Paul, I am not working hard enough. It saddens me to hear of pastors or seminary students who are looking for an easy pastorate. When I was a young pastor, a lady who did not know I was a pastor advised me to go into the ministry. When I asked her why, she replied that ministers did not have to do anything and could make lots of money. So there is a kind of a weird, and not so much here, but there is kind of a sense that, well, what do pastors do all week? They're there on Sunday, but what are they doing all week? Well, the ministry is filled with stuff, believe me, and it's if you were loving our flock, you're carrying their burdens, you're praying for them, you're counseling, you're working out different things, you're sharing together, you're working through shepherding things together as pastors, and you're doing the administrative work of the church, and then you're preparing to teach, which, when I get to preach the main service, I probably put 20 hours in or so to get ready, because I put some hours in to do this, obviously, and so there's that, and so your week fills up really, really fast. And so the pastor's back here going, yep, it sure does. It's like, Dan's in command right now, and you're never off when you're leading. You have to be disciplined about not getting consumed by it, which I talked about earlier, but you're not ever off. You're on. You're on because you're the boss, right? And the response, that you can delegate authority, but the responsibility is yours, and so you're carrying that all the time. And leaders in the church do that too. Yeah, Dan.
When I was looking through word studies, there's a Greek term, metaxi, which is in between. Yeah. It has a benign meaning, like And that same concept is carried into the New Testament because it was used in that usage frequently in the Greek world of you are not striving after the object, in our case Christ, but you are regressing and digressing. And so if you're not actively mortifying sin, it's consuming you. If you're not actively pursuing the work of the Lord, then you are being lulled asleep. And you know, the vines that use the four soils are going to grab and choke you out and pull you down. But it looked like you were a believer for a time. But reality in time will show that you are not. And so that same
Well said. That's a profound truth. You know, that it certainly is true of our walk with God, but, you know, I think in every relationship we have, there's never a static relationship where we're just sort of here and nothing. It's dynamic. You're either doing this or you're doing this. In marriage, in parenting, in friendships, and then our walk with God. And so the intentionality that has to come with living the Christian life, being a Christian husband, being a Christian dad or mom, you know, there's intentionality where you're drawing closer, you're kind of drifting away. It's not static. I really appreciate that. That's a great thought. And yeah.
But in the Christian life and in like our daily living, being faithful doesn't always look productive. And so I think that's like a huge struggle is often we're trying to live at like an anaerobic level. And to us in our minds, that just looks like lots of movement. And the reality is that in or even like teenagers, you know, like we spend so much time just driving and it doesn't feel like super productive always, but like so much room for faithfulness and growth and still so much ability to work well that we just don't always, I think we struggle to really do that well.
Well said. And you know, I'm a believer in measuring things and metrics. You know, I like metrics. I like red, yellow, green. You know, I grew up in the military. I like, you know, we called them the heart rate charts or your different things that the wing commander's asking you to take control of and move in the right direction in your squadron or whatever. You know, but we can get all enamored with the measurement, and I think our culture loves to say, I got this degree, that degree, I got those letters after my name, that means I'm something, where you can actually go all the way through college and learn absolutely nothing and get a degree, right? So the Christian life is not, I became a Christian, I died a Christian, and what happened in between? No, there aren't great metrics except really what others would say about you. What your kids would say about you, what your spouse would say about you, what your fellow believers would say about you, that, yeah, he's not perfect or she's not perfect, but, man, that's the person I want to be around when I just need to be around Christ. Yeah, Dan.
Yeah, I'm going to make you uncomfortable for a second.
Yeah.
The fact that your son, one, reached out to you in his moment of anxiety is a testimony.
Yeah.
That is a difficult work, especially. And this temptation of, you know, Satan's very first temptation was you can be like God and take control.
Yeah.
And that is often the work we have to do is to untill that soil and put it to bed.
Yeah.
And so it is an active thing to fight against the temptation to control. And I say that as someone who loves control. I have to tell myself that probably 80 times a day.
I think that's also an honest confession of if you can say I've matured. An honest confession of maturity would be I don't control anything. You know, it's a realization that we don't really control anything. What we can control is our response to things, and suppress our sin and fight, you know, for holiness. You know, but as far as circumstances, zero control. And, you know, it's always, truth be told, what Scripture says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, whether it's sitting in an airbase in, you know, the Middle East right now, or, you know, trying to paint your house. You can easily fall off a ladder and break your neck. And God, your days are numbered, and that's what the Scripture tells us. Everything in us wants to fight against that and go, no, I want my kids and my family out of harm's way. But the safest place to be is where God has you if you're being obedient and in His will. And if you're running from something because you think you're controlling, you know, a danger or mitigating a danger, that's where you get into trouble. Does that make sense? So we don't control anything, but we do choose how we respond to the circumstances of life. And when we choose obedience and submission and humility, and we determine to be disciplined and make choices to fight against sin and to pursue holiness, we're growing, we're maturing, and God is pleased with that. And so we have to work hard at it. You can't ever be, you know, a lazy person in any fashion. We're supposed to be strivers to pour out agonizomai. It's referring to athletic, you know, sort of expenditure of energy. You know, I was just waiting at the gate and was having a hamburger, and they had a UFC fighting up on one of the screens, and I don't watch UFC typically, but man, those guys just go at it. And it's like, how do they even come out alive after that? It's just like killing each other. But the expenditure of physical energy is just extraordinary, you know? And so I don't know why. I think that's what Paul is saying is, as we wanna agonize as we strive. We wanna expend in healthy ways, leaving nothing on the field, so to say. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." God gave Paul the strength to work hard at his ministry. And Galatians 2:20, you know, from MacArthur's commentary, says that it really sums up this human divine action. "I have been crucified with Christ, and is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." So, we made it all the way through this first chapter, I think. But, you know, this idea of, Colossians is awesome. I mean, I've loved doing it, and we've taken our time, but you know, we've spent a good amount of time on just the work of the Christian life, you know, which is, it's laborious, it's agonizing, it's energy expending, and it's suffering too. Sometimes it's like, I have no idea how this is going to turn out, but still I will trust. Still I will trust. And so, you know, we need to be praying that throughout the day, and not sort of, you know, my temptation is a bargain with God, or I would put myself in Scott's place, or I would, you know, and really it's just saying, your will be done. Your will be done. And live that and believe it and fight for that. So anyway, great scripture to go through this morning, and pat Derek on the back. You know, I think he did well today, and, you know, we're just so blessed to have him and Matt, too. So, any questions or thoughts? Anything more? Thank you guys for being patient, and we had a good service. Jeff will be back next week, and we have one more Sunday with the Walkers, and then two more Sundays. So I'll teach next Sunday, and then the next Sunday is like 4th of July Sunday. So we'd like to celebrate you guys, because that's a worship in the round one too. So more to follow on that. Come back next week, and we'll keep rolling in Colossians, okay? Yeah, we want to farewell you guys well. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for our time together. Thanks for just the fellowship of the one another's of the church. Thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Anchorage Grace Church. Help us just go out and apply these lessons from Derek's preaching, from what we're studying in Colossians, and continue to grow in our maturity. Continue to be sanctified daily. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.